Heavenly Father, on this Lord's Day, we give you thanks and praise that we can gather together, that we can worship and praise you. We pray now that you would open our minds and hearts to your presence, your power, and your peace. We pray that you would minister to us in these moments here. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Please stand and sing with us number 359, Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed?
The response of reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 15. If you had 100 sheep and one of them strayed away and was lost in the wilderness,
wouldn't you leave the 99 others to go and search for the lost one until you found it?
And then you would joyfully carry it home on your shoulders.
When you arrived, you would call together your friends and neighbors to rejoice with you. Because your lost sheep was found.
In the same way, heaven will be happier over one lost sinner who returns to God
than over 99 others who are righteous and have it strayed away.
Or suppose a woman has 10 valuable silver coins and loses one.
Won't she light a lamp and look in every corner of the house and sweep every nook and cranny until she finds it?
And when she finds it, she will call her friends and neighbors and rejoice with her because she's found her lost coin.
In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents.
Be seated. As we prepare to go to prayer this morning, are there joys and concerns that you'd like to share with the family of God?
Alex had a biopsy this week. We won't know the results for Tuesday, but Wednesday. And I just ask that you would pray that those results would be very good for us.
Thank you. Okay, remember Fred. Brad is having open heart surgery next week. Keep him in your prayers. Keep Shirley in your prayers. Okay, this morning, as we prepare for prayer, I invite you to take this time and enjoy this music as we prepare. Heavenly Father, this morning we give you thanks and praise that where that stain of sin had gone so deeply into our hearts and into our lives, the blood of Jesus Christ shed on Calvary's cross washed it all away, Remind us, Lord. So often we feel so unworthy to come into your presence. But we're not here today because of who we are. We are here today because of who you are. Because of your amazing grace. Because of your love for us. We thank you, Lord, that the power of the blood goes deeper than the stain of sin has gone. We pray this morning that in this Lenten season you would remind us of how much you love and care for each one of us. We pray, O Lord, that you would remind us that you have not only claimed us, you have not only cleansed us, but you have called us to be about the building of your kingdom. Remind us, Lord, that we are called to be ambassadors to share your loving grace with a lost and dying world. We pray today that you'd be with all of those who are going through times of affliction, these times when we realize how mortal we are, these times when we realize how frail these bodies of ours are. We pray, O God, that you would lift us up and use us to your honor and glory. Be with our troops, Lord. Watch over them and keep them safe. Be with their families during this time of separation. Be with our leaders, Lord, local, national, and world. Remind them that it's not a matter of power. It's not a matter of money. It's a matter of doing the will of God. Thank you, Lord, for loving and caring for each one of us. Thank you for the work that you've done through Rockwood United Methodist Church down through the years. For the thousands of people who have come through these doors and gone out to worship and praise you. We pray now that you would use us, that we might pick up that banner, that we might take on the mantle, that we might carry on your work here. And we'll give you all the praise, for we ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus, who taught us all to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Ushers, would you come? Heavenly Father, we thank you now for all of your many wonderful blessings to us. We pray that you would bless these, our gifts to you for the building of your kingdom. Bless the giver. Bless the one who's unable to give, in Jesus' name. Amen.
78, Amazing Grace, verses 1, 2, 3, and 6.
Reading this morning from the book of Acts, chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath, and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way that he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him to the heart of Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, "Ananias?" "Yes, Lord," he replied. The Lord said, "Go over to the straight street, to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again." "But Lord," exclaimed Ananias, "I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to believers in Jerusalem, and he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest anyone who calls upon your name." But the Lord said, "Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Afterward, he ate some food and regained his strength. In this very important scripture in Acts chapter 9, we find seven truths that we must hang on to day by day. The first one is that we are all lost. Paul was very sincere and very religious in what he was doing. But the bottom line, the truth of the matter is that he was lost. In Acts 9, we are introduced to what today would be called a terrorist. He had power both from the church and the government, and it was approved for him. He was provided with letters and authority and soldiers to go and arrest any Christians that he found. They sent him out to arrest, torture, and eradicate Christians. The Sanhedrin disregarded the principles of due process, both at the trial of Jesus and the arrest and imprisonment of the disciples or the apostles. In Acts 7, we read another example, the arrest, trial, and execution of Stephen. Another miscarriage of justice. And the scriptures tell us that Saul was there and he witnessed this event. He learned how things ought to be done and he was eager to persecute all Christians. Secondly, while we are all lost, we need to remember that God still loves each one of us. Since children, we've been familiar with John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth might not perish but have everlasting life. Saul was one of those whosoevers. As he approached Damascus, a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground. He heard the voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He said, "Who are you?" And the voice said, "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting." Generations have pondered what happened on that road to Damascus that day. But the evidence for you and me today is clear. The power and grace of God transform the heart of Saul of Tarsus. When he rose to his feet, he was a different man. He was given a different name. He now became Paul. Redemption had begun, and he stumbled around blind physically and spiritually to the possibilities of the new life that God had given him. The good news of the story is that this is not just an exception, but rather this is an example of the grace of God and how it can change a life. The Bible tells of many instances where God's grace was more than sufficient to meet a person's lostness. Very often, you and me are probably tempted to write some people off, especially those that are guilty of certain crimes. The Bible gives us many examples of God helping people to get past their sin, moving them to become productive and beloved families of God, beloved members of God's family. Let's look just in the book of Genesis at some of the examples that are given to us. Adam and Eve were guilty of sin. They disobeyed God. And yet, by the grace of God, they still became the parents of all members of the human race. Cain, their son, committed the first murder, but God would not allow him to be executed. Cain fathered Enoch, of whom the Bible says he walked with God. And later in Cain's line was even Methuselah. Abraham told a lie and passed his wife off as his sister so that she might win favorable hospitality for Abraham and his people. Lot's daughters committed incest, and yet through them, God eventually gave birth to the Moabite and Ammonite nations. Moses allowed his rage to take hold of him. He murdered an Egyptian guard and then went to be a hero to his people enslaved in Egypt. Joseph's brothers threatened to kill him, sold him as a slave, lied to their father about his fate. But in the end, God still managed to make of them the 12 tribes of Israel. The Bible's full of stories like this. A woman caught in adultery, a tax collector named Matthew, David, the adulterer and murderer. The list goes on. These stories remind us that God is able to pardon and forgive, to offer redemption and a brand new life, even to the worst sinner. The miracle happens time and time again, telling us over and over that nobody is beyond redemption. A few moments ago, we sang a hymn that was written by John Newton. John was born in London in 1725. He was the son of a merchant ship commander. When John was 11 years old, he went to sea with his father. In 1744, he served on a man of war. Finding conditions on board intolerable, he deserted. But soon he was recaptured. He was publicly flogged and demoted. Finally, at his own request, he transferred to a slave ship. He then became the servant of a slave trader and was brutally abused. He was rescued by a sea captain who had known John's father. John Newton ultimately became the captain of his own slave ship. Although he had had some earlier religious training from his mother, she died when he was young. He had long since then given up on his faith, though. However, one dark night on a voyage back home, he encountered a storm and he did his best to try to steer the ship through that storm, but he was persuaded that he and the ship and the crew were going to be lost. He later referred to that experience as his great deliverance. He recorded later in his journal that when all seemed lost, when he thought the ship was surely going to sink, he cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us." He said later that God called him in the storm and the grace had begun to work in him. For the rest of his life, he observed May the 10th, 1748 as the day of his conversion. And later he would write, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought us safe this far, and grace will lead me home." He continued the slave trade after his conversion, but he saw to it that the slaves on his ship were treated humanely. Finally, after a serious illness, he gave up the sea. During his days as a sailor, he had begun to educate himself, learning Latin and numerous other subjects. During this period, Newton also met and came to admire a preacher by the name of John Wesley. He felt himself called to a ministry and eventually was ordained and given a church. His church became so crowded during services that it had to be enlarged. He later became friends with a man by the name of William Cowper. You may be familiar with that name. He helped Newton with his worship services. Their goal was to write a new hymn for each service. Now, we complain because we have to learn some hymns that have been around for 200 or 300 years. Imagine having a new hymn every Sunday. Wouldn't that be exciting? Probably not. But Newton and Cowper worked together on several books of hymns. The first one contained 68 pieces by Cowper and 280 by John Newton. In case you're wondering that why that name William Cowper sounds so familiar, you remember that poem that says, "God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps on the sea and rides upon the storm." That was written by William Cowper. Among Newton's songs, of course, as we've already mentioned, is "Amazing Grace." The origin of the melody to that song is unknown, but there's some thought that it may have been attuned to a song that was sung by the slaves. In 1780, Newton became a rector of a church in London. He drew large congregations and influenced many of them. Among them was a man by the name of William Wilberforce, who became a leader in the campaign to abolish slavery. Newton preached to the last year of his life, although by that time he was blind. Here he was, an infidel, slave trader, turned preacher. He was secure in his faith and he knew that God's amazing grace would lead him home. We need to remember that there's no place for revenge in a Christian's heart. There's no excuse for treating anyone without love, dignity, and grace. God extends that to us as a sign of his unfailing grace, even to the most prodigal child. Number three, Jesus wants to be and must be Lord of our lives. Paul was transformed because he allowed Jesus to become Lord of his life and Lord of all. Later, he would write the words, "I am crucified with Christ. Yet nevertheless I live, but not I, Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We're committed to sharing God's love and compassion with every soul on whom God might be working to turn into another Paul. Number four, God can use even the most obscure saint. Except for the conversion of Saul, we would never have heard of Ananias. We'll talk some more about this in just a moment. Number five, we should never be afraid to obey God's leading. Ananias had some very good reasons for not going to visit Saul, but God had everything under control. Number six, God's plan is always balanced. There was a great public display through that light and that voice, followed by a quiet meeting in a house in Damascus. Ordinary events are just as much part of the miracle as the extraordinary. And finally, number seven, we need to never underestimate the value of one person led to Christ. Peter was ministering to thousands in Jerusalem. Philip had seen multitudes of Samaritans yield their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ. Ananias was sent to only one person, but that man, Saul of Tarsus, persecutor of Christians, became Paul the Apostle. Paul's conversion was probably one of the greatest events in the history of the Christian church after the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. His life and ministry have affected millions of people over 2,000 years. First time I was on campus at a Christian college, in the chapel I saw a poster on a bulletin board. Somebody had handmade it. And it said simply that every heart with Jesus Christ is a missionary. Every heart without Jesus Christ is a mission field. God calls every one of us for a specific purpose, and God knows exactly where all of those pieces are going to fit. We may not think that what we do for God amounts to very much, but God can use each one of us to bring about great results for God's kingdom. Let me give you a little quiz this morning. Take a piece of paper out of the fly leaf of your brain and write down the answer to these questions, if you know them. These are about some of the unknowns whom God has used down through the years. Question number one. Who visited Dwight Moody at a shoe store and introduced him to Jesus? Number two. Who was the wife of Charles Spurgeon? I know, that was Mrs. Spurgeon. Yeah, okay. I'll give you partial credit for that one. Number three. Who financed William Carey's ministry in India? Number four, who helped Charles Wesley to write the first of his 6,000 plus hymns? Number five, who found the Dead Sea Scrolls? I'll give you some help on that one. It was a teenage shepherd boy and some of his cousins who were out watching the sheep there near the Dead Sea at Qumran. He threw a rock into a small cave to see if there were any wild animals in there. And he heard pottery break. That was the beginning of the discovery of so many scrolls that had been left there. Had it not been for these unknown people, these nobodies, a vast amount of church history would be missing, and millions of lives would not have been transformed. Let's look at one of those just to give you an idea. Have you ever been on the shore of a lake that was calm and still, and you took a rock and you threw it in? Not a very big rock, just a little one. It made a ripple, and 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 a ripple. And pretty soon that little rock had made ripples over much of that entire lake surface. We talked about an incident in a shoe store in Boston. A teenager, one of nine children in his family, was looking for work. If any of us had nine kids, we'd probably send them out to work too. Most of the jobs he applied for, he was turned down, but finally he got a job working for his uncle in a shoe store in Boston, selling shoes. On April 21st, 1858, his Sunday school teacher, Edward Kimball, stopped by the store and led this teenage shoe clerk to Jesus Christ. The clerk, Dwight L. Moody, later became an evangelist and was used by God to lead tens of thousands of people to Jesus Christ. In England in 1879, Moody's preaching stirred the heart of a small church pastor, Frederick Meyer. Meyer, preaching to students on an American college campus, brought J. Wilbur Chapman to Christ. J. Wilbur Chapman preached in a crusade in Pittsburgh in which over 8,000 people gave their hearts and lives to Christ. These are the ripples from that shoe store in Boston, right? Chapman engaged in YMCA work, employed a former baseball player, Billy Sunday, to do evangelistic work. Billy Sunday was raised in an orphanage, worked on a farm, and did not even have a high school education. He preached to thousands. One series of his revival services was in Charlotte, North Carolina. The local businessmen were so enthused that they planned another evangelistic campaign. They brought in Mordecai Ham to preach. During Ham's revival services, one young man came forward. His name was Billy Graham. He gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ in that meeting. Only eternity will reveal the tremendous impact that one visit by one Sunday school teacher in one little shoe store in Boston to one teenage class member, the impact that had on the rest of eternity. What does this mean for you and me today as we look at Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle? It means that if we are to follow Jesus' commands and Paul's example, we must first acknowledge we're lost. We must ask God's forgiveness and accept the love of God and the presence of Jesus Christ in our hearts. We invite Jesus Christ to come into our heart and be Lord of our heart and lives. Then we heed God's call to go and make disciples. Do you realize the Bible says very little about going to church? Oh, there's a verse over in Hebrews about gathering together. But for the most part, it doesn't talk nearly so much about coming as it does about going. We aren't so much in the will of God as we come here. We're coming here. This is kind of a filling station, okay? We're coming here to allow God to fill our hearts to overflowing with His loving grace. And then we go out the door to allow God to use us to change the world. You have an opportunity to minister to people whom I will never ever meet. Whether it's in Walmart, whether it's at Kroger, whether it's down here at the dollar store, in school, at work, wherever it may be, you are God's ambassador. You are the representative of God's loving grace. What an opportunity we have to share that amazing grace. Let God use you. Heavenly Father, this morning, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. We pray that you would use us for your honor and glory. We pray that we might learn from these whosoevers that your loving grace is going to give our lives direction to. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Please stand and sing number 357, Just As I Am, verses 1, 5, and 6.
May you leave this place empowered by God's Holy Spirit to go out into Rockwood and Roane County in East Tennessee and to the uttermost parts of the earth to share God's love and grace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.
White as snow, are you washed in the blood?